1. John chapter 21. Well, today we come to one of my favorite pictures of Christ in the Gospel of John. If you've been with us, then you've followed over a series of weeks. We've touched on almost 20 chapters in the Gospel of John about the different aspects of the character and personality of Jesus Christ. Our series that we've been looking at is growing in a relationship with Jesus. If you're a believer, that ought to be your desire. That should be something that we focus on daily in our life. How can I grow closer to God? Today I want to look at this last chapter, chapter 21. I want to find Jesus in a picture that we maybe have not seen. Now I will say, chapter 21 is a very familiar chapter to all of us. I preached out of this chapter a number of times, a number of different messages that come out of this particular chapter. But today I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus, who is the friend of the falling. The friend of the fallen. Would you follow as we read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. After these things Jesus showed, that is, he manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, or in this way, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, which most likely he was the leader of the group, because he's mentioned first. And there was Thomas, called Didymus, which that means he was a twin. He's Didymus, he's a twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, and they entered into the ship or the boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? You have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And so they cast therefore, and now, and they were not able to draw or haul in all that they had, because there were so much, a multitude, a great number of fish. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John, they believe, it's the one. John points out, hey, there's Jesus. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto himself, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 100 yards away. He was so excited, Peter was. He jumped in the water, right? And they were dragging the nets with fishes. They were full. And as soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great or large fish, as 153. And three. Now, if you have ever watched these shows on television where they, you know, they go fishing, fishermen always count their fish, kind of like you count the money in your pocket. They counted their fish. Why? Because they want to know what they're getting when they sell it. They had 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. It was not torn. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh, and he saith, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when They had dined. They finished eating breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, son of John, lovest thou more than these?" Jesus was referring to the fish here. He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs," that is, tend to my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep," that is, to shepherd my sheep here. Then he said, 17, he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Tend to my shepherd," he said. Or tend and be a shepherd. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry or bring thee with whether thou wouldest not." Verse 19. This spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, your word is precious. We thank you for what we've read already. And God, this picture that we see is a picture of our life. So often, God, we find ourselves fallen and needing a Savior. And God, you're there. And Lord, you know what we need here today in this message. Help, Lord, the words that are spoken from this pulpit, Lord, go forth and penetrate hearts as the Holy Spirit guides. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Enjoy that message and songs. John's Gospel again, chapter 21. You know, as I said a few moments ago, we come to what I would conclude for myself as a favorite of mine in this chapter, and this the picture of Christ in the Gospel of John, and how he, of course, demonstrates the fact that he is, Jesus is the friend of the fallen. And the reason I say that, because we've all found ourselves maybe in a position kind of like Peter. Maybe we wasn't in a position to deny Christ, but yet maybe we found ourselves in a position to where we have failed in our walk with God. We all have, I'm sure, a time or two in our life. And it's good to know that God is a friend to the fallen, right? There are two primary characters that we see in this picture today, and that is Jesus, the friend of Peter, the fallen. Jesus, the friend of Peter, the fallen. Now, most of us are familiar with the background that we have read about already, but let me remind you just a few things concerning this particular picture that we see here in John's Gospel, chapter 21. There are a few things, first of all, that I want you to notice. First of all, Peter's failure that we see that's pointed out here. It's obvious that Peter was in a position after denying Christ. He now finds himself feeling maybe somewhat abandoned by the Lord. I don't know his true feelings. But yet he knows that that Jesus has died, and of course Jesus has been buried, and now he finds himself in a position of really being a failure, he felt. We see the place of his failure that's laid out here. Peter was in the wrong place altogether. We can kind of relate to that. In the beginning, Peter had boasted that he would never forsake the Lord. How many of us have ever done that? Don't raise your hand, but you know what? We found ourselves, maybe we're on a mountaintop one day and we're thinking, "Boy, I'm doing good. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I pray. I'm active in church. And I'll never find myself out of church." And then, and by the way, there's a lot of people that are like that today. You know some that maybe one time were serving God, but maybe like Peter have found themselves not in a position of serving God like they once did. Yet when the time came and Jesus was arrested, we know that Peter, like most others, he forsook Jesus and he fled. In Matthew's account, we find that Peter, he decided to follow the Lord to see what would happen, but he followed Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew, he followed him from afar. He was going to be close, but not too close. And when Peter found himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, it became hard for him to stand by his earlier boasting. Now, he takes the low road over in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 69 through 74, and he finds himself in a position of denying the Lord, right? You can read that account later if you want, but we've read it before, most recently when we were going through a few weeks back, talking about the resurrection of Christ, and of course Peter denying Christ. And you know, essentially all backsliding begins in the same manner when you think about it. Instead of staying as close to the Lord as we should, we begin to follow God from afar. Isn't that often the case? Have you ever been there to where you found yourself, maybe not following closely to the Lord as you should? Well, when you ever find yourself in that position, you may not like to call it that, but you're backslidden. You may not be always one of those that find yourself out of church, but you find yourself, even today, you may find yourself here in church, singing, praising the Lord, but you really are finding yourself serving God from a distance. It's easy to do. It may begin simply by missing a few services here and there. Maybe it's just you stop praying like you once did. Maybe the Bible isn't open and read frequently as often as it once was. Whenever and however it began, listen, it will eventually lead to the same place that Peter has found himself in. It eventually will lead us to a backslidden condition, to that cold condition that we don't want to be sometimes. Peter's problem was that he found himself in the wrong place. And we must ask ourselves, is that true of us today? Do we find ourselves in the wrong place? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how old you may be, young, old alike. We all have to be on guard, don't we? We can find ourselves in the wrong place sometimes, spiritually speaking. And Peter found himself in that wrong place. And maybe you're there today. Or if not, if you listen to the flesh long enough or the feelings of the flesh, you'll be there. Are we in the wrong place in our relation to Christ? Have we slipped away from God? Peter, we find, was the reason part of his failure was because of the place that he was in. Secondly, because of the pain of his failure that he felt. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position of failure because we like to blame it on the pain that we feel. And maybe somebody has disappointed us. Maybe somebody has done us wrong. Maybe we've been mocked at. And maybe we have been through some tough times. And then Peter denied the Lord that night. We find the Bible tells us that he went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. I mean, really. He was angry with himself. He was disappointed because he had turned his back on God. And so Peter was miserable in this new condition that he had found himself in. He knew that he had wronged the Lord. He knew that he had violated something that was very precious and sacred. And at this point in Peter's life, he was a miserable man. I'm sure we probably all know somebody even like that today. It may be a family member. It may be a church member, a former church member, whatever, that's like that. It can be like that with every child of God that walks away from the will of God. You know what? Sin brings with it pain, doesn't it? When we sin, we know And we've been there before. We know that sin is never good. It cannot be good. But yet we give in to it quite often. And then we realize, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. Sin brings pain. It brings misery to us. It brings sometimes suffering. Which, by the way, Satan never tells us up front about what this sin is going to do to us. I mean, the advertisements sometimes on television of things that we're told to go out and buy, alcohol. Used to be cigarettes. They don't do that anymore, do they? Back in my day, thought I'd never say that. Back in a few years ago, they used to advertise the Marlboro Man. You remember the Marlboro Man? Some of the younger ones, they don't know what I'm talking about. What do you mean, preacher? Well, that was a neat commercial. I used to like watching that. I remember as a kid, the Marlboro Man dressed up in the cowboy outfit. And man, I mean, it was just a neat commercial. And, you know, it never appealed to me to go out and want to buy cigarettes, but yet for some it did. Now, alcohol works the same way. I've got to where now, if I'm listening to the radio, and usually it's talk radio, if I'm riding down the road, and the first thing comes on is a beer commercial, I just turn the radio off. Because I don't want anybody getting credit knowing that I listen to that. Because, you know, not that I'm afraid I'm going to be drawn into that, although, you know, we all have to be careful. Don't ever think that, listen, we've attained. But yet, at the same time, whether it be alcohol, cigarettes, or whether it be any other sin, I'm just using those as an example. You know what sin comes at you quite often. Listen, sin will make you miserable. It will. It'll cause suffering and pain. Listen what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says. Solomon says, good understanding giveth or produces favor, but the way of transgressors are hard. When we give in to sin, listen, we're going to pay a price for it. We will. Satan doesn't tell you that there's pain that's involved in committing this sin or this wrong, or there's going to be suffering that's going to come along with it, but it will. Sin is a thief and a robber. Now, it will rob us of that peace of God and the sense of God's presence. It will steal away the Lord's power and the joy that God gives to His children as believers. Sin does destroy innocence and effectiveness. And consider with me the example of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Just go back and read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What did he do? He wanted to get all of his riches from his dad, and his dad gave it up reluctantly. And he went out, and as you know the story, he spent it all and lived life, he thought, good, until he found himself in the hog pen. And he realized that he was far better off at home than he was in the world. And that's why he ended up going back. He knew where somebody loved him. He knew that going back was not going to be easy, because that would mean he'd have to admit his wrongdoing, but he did the right thing. You see, sin will make a person miserable, doesn't it? And if it doesn't, then it will probably be a good sign that, hey, that you're not saved. You see, if you can sin and you not really feel miserable about it or convicted about it, then I would say, and I've said this often to people, they say, if you can sin and really don't feel any conviction, not guilt, you will feel guilt because Satan likes to confuse guilt and conviction. But if you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that sin is wrong, then you're most likely not saved. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but I make that because we've made salvation easy believism today. That you can get saved and then you can go out here and live like you want to live. No, listen, when you get saved, it ought to be the desire to want to grow in your walk with the Lord, as we've been speaking on this subject for the last several weeks, to grow in your relationship with God and to find yourself sinning less rather than sinning more. Peter found himself
experiencing the pain of sin, which, by the way, he would probably take, well, he would. He would say today, that was a good thing. You see, we don't like to feel pain when we sin, but yet it turned out for in Peter's case to be a good thing. Not only was Peter's failure painful, but there was a price that was paid. After Peter's sin, he felt a definite loss of fellowship with God. He felt a loss of that peace and joy. He knew the things were different. You know, I'm speaking primarily to those who claim to know Jesus as their personal Savior this morning. As a Christian, we need to know that when we decide to walk a different way than the Lord intends, our decision carries with it a high price tag, doesn't it? If you're saved, then you can expect to lose much when you walk away from God. Now, by the way, you can never lose your salvation. Praise God for that. Can you say amen to that? Well, I'm thankful that I don't lose my salvation every time I sin. Once saved, always saved. Praise God for that. It's not anything that I do that keeps me saved. It's God's. He's put that stamp of approval upon my life that you are a child of God when He moved in and took up residence in my life. At the moment of salvation with the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Now, God understands, by the way, that we are going to sin. Because we still have this sin nature that's not removed from us at the moment of salvation. We're still going to be tempted, but yet God gives us the way to escape temptation, He tells us, right? So you can never lose your salvation, but you can feel like you have at times. Ever been down that road where you know you've sinned and you know you haven't lost your salvation, but boy, you realize that, boy, it just doesn't feel the same. And that's why we don't base salvation on feelings, right? But you can most certainly lose your fellowship with God. Peter had lost his fellowship with the Lord. He had lost the peace and the joy and the contentment that he had with God. And there will be the loss of blessings as well and rewards. Peter had lost it all. Yes, he had his salvation. And for some people, I've had it said to me, well, preacher, I know I'm not serving God and I used to go to church and I used to pray and do all this, but at least I know I'm saved. Well, that is a good thing. But what is your fellowship like, though, with God? How's your joy? What about the blessings? You find there's, I'm not talking about the world's blessing. See, Satan can wrap things up in a nice little package that looks like a blessing that just came your way. Look what I got in the mail today. I'm not even going to church to get this. I'm not even reading my Bible, and look what I got. And Satan every now and then likes to kind of throw things at us to think, well, you know what, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to pray. I don't have to serve God to be blessed. Well, if you want the world's way of blessings, then you know what? That's going to burn up one day. God's blessings comes in the way of rewards one day that's going to be for eternity. You see, you know, the things that we are doing here that we're working for to please man or please self is going to burn up one day. But hopefully what we're working toward and we should be is to work for those eternal rewards. You know, Peter, would you agree, he failed and he failed big. He failed big time. Denying Christ, that's a big thing. He wept bitterly, the Bible says. So we see Peter's failure, but secondly, we see Peter's foolishness as well in this passage. Verse 3, if you go to chapter 21 and look with me in verse 3, the Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Why is he going fishing? Because he feels like a failure. He's angry at himself. He had done denied Christ. They say unto him, well, we'll go with you, Peter. So they went forth, and they entered into the boat, and immediately that night, they caught nothing. We see Peter's foolishness was revealed by his choices that he made. Verse 3. After the resurrection, Peter must have, he must have assumed that his ministry was over. You can, I mean, he was at a place of doom in his life. It's over. I've denied Christ. He had denied the Lord and he decided to return to his old way of life. Now think about that. You're saved. You know you're going to heaven. You're in church serving God. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a position like Peter, and that you've disappointed God and you feel like a failure. Well, I think, you know what? I'm just going to go back to my old ways. It doesn't work for a child of God. It doesn't work. You can't unsave yourself. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Now, you may go back and live like old life, as Peter was trying to do, but it's not going to be like the old way. I mean, there may have been some good times that you had been when you were unsaved, but there's nothing like knowing Jesus as Savior, is there? And so Peter decided he's going to go back to the old way of life. And you see, like Peter, as believers have been, Peter had been called to forsake all those things and to do what? Follow Jesus, right? Like we have. When we get saved, we're called to forsake all things and follow the Lord. And the Lord's call is a call to come and to be a fisher of men. You see, when God called Peter, it's not his occupation had changed. Now, he could still be a fisherman. But yet, God called him to be a disciple of Christ, which we all are if we're a believer. And that is to be a fisher of men. Well, I'm going to go back to my old way, Peter thought. By the way, people who are out of God's will always make the wrong choices. If you've ever been out of God's will, you're going to always make a wrong choice. Don't ever think that, listen, I'll be fine. You don't know how many times I've counseled with people that have come to me later in life that have stepped out on their own and made decisions because of sin that said, "Preacher, I wished I'd never made that decision." As a pastor, I've been doing this for 29 years, and listen, it's heartbreaking. You know, the temptation is to say, "See, I told you so." But you know, I don't ever do that. Because if it were not for God's grace, I know where I would be today. You know, sometimes we see people out there and we think, well, you know, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they made the decision. Listen, when you decide you're going to sin, you're going to step out on your own, you're going to make unwise choices. And Peter did that. And by the way, these choices are often based on fleshly motives rather than spiritual motives. And this is what Peter did. And so, we could say he was foolish. He was foolish because he did this. So Peter's foolishness is revealed by his choices, and often our foolishness is revealed by choices, right? And then secondly, it was revealed by his companions. When Peter went back to the old life, that is his former livelihood, what did he do? The Bible says in verse 3, he took others with him. They followed him. You know, we have all heard the saying that misery loves company. Have you ever heard that? Misery loves company. And when a person backslides, they usually are not content to go all alone. They will try to drag others down with them. You see it in families all the time. I have. One will get cold on the Lord, and before long, everyone in the family is grown cold toward God. What a shame it is when we feel the need to drag others in the same foolish pit that into which we have placed ourselves. But yet, that's human nature. What's equally sad is the fact that there will always seem to be those who are willing to follow the wayward child of God. You know, if you know somebody that's like that, you know, you've had people that maybe have gotten out of God's will, and maybe you've been influenced to follow them, but rather than encourage them to just to find your way back to God, you know what? You ought to let them, hey, at least I'm praying for you. You know, every one of us in this room this morning knows somebody that's wayward right now, a wayward child of God. And you know, sometimes we try to befriend them and just try to kind of go along with them because you know what? But yet what they need is our prayers and encouragement to get back to God. And they don't need our judgmental ways. They don't need us to stand in judgment of them. But they do need to. We do need to confront their wrongdoing in a loving way and point it out. But yet at the same time, do it in the spirit of love. But to try to encourage them to get back to God. Peter, listen. Rather than tell these guys, listen, you don't need to follow me. They followed him anyway. Why are things this way? Why do we find ourselves this way sometimes? Because we like to surround ourselves with people who are on the same level as we are, right? When we find ourselves out of God's will, then you know what? That's what sin does. It seeks out those that can join with us sometimes. And so if we're right with God, you know what? Then we'll want to be around others that are right with God. That's why I like come to church. I mean, really, I know this is my safety net. Being in church, you listen, I know how weak I can be. But my safety net is to make sure I'm in church. And I would say every time the doors are open. Because all it takes is one sin, like David or any others, Peter that we've pointed out, and Abraham and others. All it takes is one sin that can cause us to go the way that Peter's gone. But if we're out of God's will, we'll feel rebuked by the lives of those who are living for the Lord and seek out those who are like we are. Sadly, you know, we often try to reproduce our spiritual temperature in the lives of those who are close to us. This is merely an effort to make self more comfortable often, isn't it? Find somebody that maybe that's living like I am and doing what I'm doing. And the reason I find them out, and that's what Peter was doing, because you know what? It'll make me feel like that my sin is not as bad as maybe their sin. By the way, God, aren't you thankful that God doesn't put degrees on sin? God sees sin as sin. We see sin as, we put sin in categories. That he's done worse than I've done because of his particular sin, or she has, or whatever. When God looks at sin, when he went to the cross of Calvary, the Bible says he died for all of man's sins. Lie. He died for your lies. Dishonesty. Don't know if anybody's been in here committed murder, but if that's the case, he died for those who have committed the awful sin that we would say is murder. I would not let a murderer in heaven. But aren't you thankful I'm not God? Because you see, I would categorize sin. That's what human nature does, doesn't it? We put people in a box, and by the way, I'm not for murder. God's not for murder. God's not for immorality or lifestyle of that sort of thing. But you see, when Jesus went to the cross, he even died for the murderer, the thief, the robber, the liar. Died for all sins. But see, if I was God, I'd do things differently. If you were God, you'd do things differently. Aren't you thankful I'm not God and you're not God? Oh, listen. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. We have a friend in Jesus. We see Peter's foolishness was also revealed by his consequences. Peter and his friends, they fished all the night long and they did not catch a single fish. Did you notice that? They're fishermen. Fishermen catch fish. They're pros at this. But you see, Peter had been a professional fisherman. So this had to be devastating for him. I mean, he knew where to go. He knew where to say, hey, this is where you catch the fish. Just listen, just believe me. I know what I'm talking about. Boy, his pride was shot down, wasn't it? They toiled, the Bible says, and they labored all the night and they produced nothing of value. This is just the way it works for those who are out of God's will, right? Jesus says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So we have seen Peter's failure, and hang with me, one more point. We've seen Peter's foolishness, but there's one point I want to make, and that is, thirdly, Peter's friend. Who's Peter's friend? Jesus. Who's our friend? Jesus. He's the friend of the fallen. He's the friend of the fallen. In verses 4 through 8, we find that Peter finds his friend that he had abandoned. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat, any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find it. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it or haul it in. Why? Because of the multitude of fishes, the great number. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto himself, and because he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. They came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 cubits, which would be 100 yards, dragging the net. Verses 4 through 8, we find that Jesus found Peter, and Peter found Jesus. Not that Jesus had to find Peter. He knew where he was, right? But Peter had to find Jesus. After the sin and after the return of the old life, after the long night of failure, Jesus stepped onto the scene. And we see this in this passage. In a few moments, he turned everything around, and Jesus did, and he made things like they ought to be. You know, there's an immediate change in Peter when he saw that. Why? Because Jesus came by. You know, when you're in church and, you know, you really come to worship God, and you maybe have that baggage you're carrying, that sin that really needs to be confessed, if you'll let Him just come by, He'll take care of things. But sometimes, even in church, we come together and we'll sing the praises of God and we'll listen to a message, but I'm not about to let Jesus come by, because I'm not willing to give up my sin. Oh, listen. Notice three things that changed when Jesus came by Peter. In verse 5, Peter was forced to admit of his failure. You know, he admitted that, listen, I fished. He said, then said unto them, children, have you any meat? And what did Peter have to say here? His pride, God immediately knocked down his pride. And he says, I didn't catch anything. Peter was forced to admit his failure. This is the first step, by the way, in coming back to God. There must be an acknowledgement of sin, a wrongdoing. 1 John 1:9, say it with me if you know it. If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful to forgive us and of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse in 1 John is there for those that know they sin even after they get saved. Because even after we get saved, we find ourselves having the ability to sin. But if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter was forced to admit his failure. Peter started to obey Jesus again. In verse 6, we see that. He stopped doing things Peter's way, and he started doing the things the Lord would have him do. And this brought success where there had only been failure. And then thirdly, we find in verse 7, Peter, he had renewed his desire to be near God. Look in verse 7. I mean, even to the point that he was willing to jump out of the boat and get to Jesus. You know, he wasn't willing to wait for that more convenient time. There were only 100 yards from shore. Why don't you just wait and let us row you on in, Peter? No, Peter, he couldn't wait to get back to God. Isn't that good? You find yourself in that position where you know that, listen, you've wronged God, and here my friend has never left me. He's never forsaken me. I left him, but Jesus is right there. And so Peter, listen, he left the others behind and went to Jesus. This morning, let me ask you, if you've wandered away from God, then you need to know that you still have a friend in Jesus. We still have a friend in Jesus. Jesus hasn't forsaken or forgotten you this morning. He hasn't forsaken you. Jesus still loves you as much as he did over 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross and he proved his love for all of us. He just wants you to come to the place that Peter came to. He wants you to be willing to confess your sins and to begin to follow and obey him and just love him like you ought to love him. Maybe like you once loved him. So we see Peter's friend. He found Jesus. Jesus fed him in verses 9 through 14. We see that. We've read that. When Peter and the other disciples, what happened when they reached the shore? Who's there? Who had breakfast ready? Jesus did. And Jesus says, hey, where's the fish? I mean, I've got it all laid out here for you, fellas. I mean, here they had forsaken Jesus. But here they had a friend there just already cooking breakfast. They'd toiled all night. They worked hard. They're tired. Isn't that good to come home after you worked all night and come home and your spouse has breakfast for you? Or maybe you worked a hard day at work and that evening you come home and boy, you can walk in the house and there's a meal laid out for you. But more than that, Peter knew that, hey, Jesus had never forsook him. They found there with the Savior all the things they needed after being out on the boat all night. Yeah, they found the food, but you know what? Something they found that they had missed, that Peter had missed. When you backslide, you miss these things. They found that warmth and that fellowship that they didn't have for a while with God. You see, when you forsake God, you miss that fellowship. You see, they found a Savior who loved them and who had all the provisions in the place that they needed. Everything they lacked out on the boat, they found when they came to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can find all of this and more if you come to Jesus. If you've backslidden, that's a term we don't use a lot in our churches today, but I think we all understand that just simply means you find yourself out of fellowship with God, out of the will of God. And sin will cause that to happen. And it doesn't take but one sin. All it takes is one time to find yourself in a position where you're like Peter. Oh, what I like about verses 15 through 17 that we read, Jesus, he freed Peter. Jesus freed Peter. What do you mean, preacher? In these verses that we read in verses 15 through 17, we find that the Lord Jesus recommissioned Peter. Look there, if you would, in verse 15. And so when they had dined, they've already finished their breakfast, and Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And so we know the story there. He goes in and just kindly testing Peter's faith, really more in a way of recommissioning Peter for service for God. Because you see, if you read in Peter's life, especially in the book of Acts, when God recommissioned Peter and renewed his faith and as Peter began to follow God, some of the best days were ahead for Peter. It was. Peter thought God was finished with him. Peter thought that because Peter felt that it was a failure. He had forsaken Christ. But when God recommissioned him and Peter realized his wrong and his sin, he confessed that. Then and God reminded him, Peter, I've never left you. And God proved that in what he was talking about in verses 15 through 17. Peter, do you really love me? Then tend to my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Then be that shepherd. And Peter came a little bit frustrated with the Lord. But it hit him. God loves me. You know, I'm sure Peter felt that his work and ministry was forever gone. But Jesus came to call him back into the fight. If you go back and read in the book of Acts, Over 3,000 souls were saved in one day's time because of a man named Peter who got up and preached the Word of God. And by the way, that happened after this event. That happened after this event. When God, and by the way, in this case, you'll find there was no turning back for Peter. You read the rest of Peter's life, and Peter literally went to his death for Jesus. It's believed that Peter was one that was hung upside down on the cross for Jesus. Because he determined from this day forward, there's no denying God anymore. It's only going forth for God from this day forward. And you know what? The same can be true for every backslidden child of God. You may find yourself thinking, well, I haven't served God faithfully. I haven't really followed God as close as I should. And, you know, I've sinned. You know what? Thank God He's willing to recommission those. But we have to come to the point where we realize, hey, first of all, there's sin that needs to be confessed and made right. And realize that God's our friend that never leaves us, never forsakes us, that's willing to forgive us. Not only will Jesus forgive your sins, but He will restore you to that place of service that maybe you once held. I mean, He's proven that many times over in Scripture. Because you know what? We still have a friend in Jesus, don't we? I've had friends in life, and I still have a few along the way, but there's been no friend that's stuck to me closer than Jesus, that'll never leave me nor forsake me. And He'll be the same way with you. Would you stand with me with heads bowed?